Now, this morning is somewhat of a conclusion to this week, the subject of which is the course of the church. So you all have been at least covering that subject in the evening. We had fellowship last year around this time when I was visiting the training there in the Midwest, and we had this distinct feeling that perhaps next year, that means this year, that means now, we should cover something on the history of the church. Why did we consider that? Well, as I shared in some other occasions, that this year, 2012, is quite a special year. It is, number one, the 90th anniversary, if you will, of the start of the Lord's recovery with us there in China under the leadership of Brother Watchman Nee, which means in another 10 years, it will be the so-called centennial moment, 100 years of the Lord's recovery amongst us. Then, this year, as well, is the 50th year of the start of the Lord's move in His recovery in the West, in the Western Hemisphere, specifically here in the United States, and even more specifically there in Los Angeles. That doesn't mean that before that time there were no saints here, there were no meetings here in this country, but that was the year that we identify as a kind of official beginning. Number one, with the church life in L.A., and number two, with the ministry of Witness Lee, our brother Lee, beginning there towards the end of 1962. Then further, in 1972, which is by now 40 years ago, was the date or the year of death of Brother Watchman Nee in confinement in a kind of a labor camp there in China. Some of you may know that he was in prison for a total of 20 years from 1952 to 1972. The sentencing was that he was not that long, but somehow they detained him and he died there 40 years ago. As well, 15 years ago, 1997, was the year of departure of Brother Witness Lee. So, again, if we go forward to another 10 years, the year 2112, that year will be the 100th year of our own history. That year will be the 60th year of the Lord's move in the West, in the U.S. That year will be the 50th year of Brother Nee's passing. And that year would be the 25th year of Brother Lee's passing. Now, I'm not here trying to be superstitious or just be like the people in the world, you know, remembering and celebrating these kind of sort of dates. I say this because it is not a small thing how the Lord has moved amongst us in His recovery through all this time. Many of you are young. You're 18, you're 19. You were born after all these events, and there was a concern that the next generation, that's you and those who will be coming after you, who may not know what happened, who may have a disconnect with your own history, with the history of your family, that you would not know where you came from. You would not appreciate the heritage or the inheritance that you have received. And oh, what rich inheritance we have received from the brothers, the senior co-workers who were with us, who in turn actually received a rich heritage from the servants of the Lord, though the lovers of the Lord, the seekers of the Lord, who walked also in this way, in principle of recovery, or in principle of the overcomers. In these seven epistles, towards the end, there was always that common call, the same call. He who overcomes, he who overcomes. And as you have, should have seen in these last 5 days, that the church, with a capital C, has been utterly degraded through a process of transmutation, beginning from the first century, the days, the age of the apostles, the first apostles. There was a decline, even when the apostle Paul was still there in 60 plus AD. For sure, when the apostle John was still there, you know, he saw the visions of that he recorded in the book of Revelation when he was, 90, 100 years old. And he wrote also the epistles, as well as the Gospel of John, all wrote around the same time. In fact, the last book was not Revelation, but the Gospel of John. All those, if you study the word, you will realize he was fighting. Those were extremely polemical writings, a warfare, a spiritual warfare, due to the invasion of Satan, of God's enemy, to corrupt the church, to transform, indeed to transmute the church, changing its nature, and eventually changing its outward expression from something pure, something of God, something divinely human, into something holy, aligned with the world, something that is saturated with satanic things, something that is full of the human flesh and the human natural man, something entirely, entirely fallen. That's what the church, capital C, is today. I hope you young brothers and sisters would have a clear, certain realization and strong understanding and registration within you after all these messages that this is the state of the so-called church today. In fact, we can hardly call that the church. The better term is Christendom, as some would call it, or Christianity. It's a dome. It is part of the worldly kingdom of darkness, the religious Christian segment of it. It is an entity, Christianity. But it is not the true church, the real church that God had purposed in the purpose of the ages, that God had in his heart as his heart's desire. It is not the church that is revealed to us in the New Testament through the apostles' teaching. It is not the church that we see, particularly in the book of Ephesians, that church book by the apostle Paul, where we see the church as the body of Christ, the church as the one new man, the church as the fullness of God, the church as God's kingdom, the church as the bride of Christ, the church as the corporate warrior of God. That church is no more. What we see today in place of that is a huge big mixture, a huge big corruption, with something of the Bible, something divine, something of God, something of Christ, yet entirely mixed with what? With something of religion, which is man-made, for their worship of some kind of God, including its rituals, its ordinances, and so on. It has become something filled and flooded and saturated with philosophy, both old-time philosophy and modern-day philosophy. In Paul's age, it began with the philosophy of the Greeks, mixed with Judaism, something of Judaism, and something of the New Testament. And out came, out sprung, a brand of well-known philosophy called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was the first major philosophy that invaded the church and corrupted the church from that point onwards. Instead of the pure revelation of the Holy Word, of the Bible, which is the only authority, the ultimate authority, man's philosophy, that is concocted in man's culture, and in those days the prevailing culture was that of the Greeks, even though it was the Roman Empire. The Greek culture was the prevailing culture, the prevailing language. And that invaded the church until today. Today, many of you don't know. Some of you were born in the church life. You're quite innocent. You're quite insulated. You don't know what is out there. But I can tell you, as a student of what is happening, even today, in Christianity, especially in Western Christianity, should I say, in American Christianity, which the whole world seemed to follow, is filled with present-day philosophy, the philosophy of prosperity, the philosophy of self-help. Many famous books that make it to the New York Times bestseller by famous leaders of the church, by famous pastors, a must-read for Christians and non-Christians alike. There's a series called Purpose Driven Something, just to name one. These are present-day self-help human philosophy. Philosophies of positive thinking, cloaked in the language of faith, and other many kinds of philosophy throughout the ages that have invaded the church and remained. This is Christianity today, but not only philosophy. What else? We have all kinds of worldliness, worldly things. You remember Pergamos is the church that is married to the world, the church that began to align itself with the worldly powers that happened even before the Catholic Church was officially formed. The Roman Emperor, in the beginning of the 300s, first declared that people are free to worship what they want to receive, and then soon made Christianity the state religion in the Roman Empire. By that one act, the church, which was once persecuted, not of this world, in the world, but not of it, became welcome by this age, joined herself to the world, and eventually became that woman sitting on that beast that you see in Revelation. That's not just an outward joining to the political world, but all elements of the world invaded, of human culture, human things invaded the church. Until today, the practices of a society, things of the different culture, including the pagan culture. Today, the world, the church, and the world, you see almost little difference. And in present day, the day we're in, my goodness, the world. Entertainment. If you take away entertainment, you're taking away a leg from today's so-called church. Politics, I mentioned already. Cultural things. And all the evil elements of all these worldly elements. In Colossians, Paul's times, angel worship was brought in. And in the Roman Catholic Church, they absorb the pagan practices so that they can gain those people for, quote, quote, the church. And they incorporated all those things, Christmas, Easter, and many other pagan practices were brought in and became part of the so-called church. What else were brought in? Eventually, all kinds of heretical things, heresies, teachings that are contrary to the Bible, teachings, erroneous teachings concerning the Godhead, concerning the person and work of Christ, concerning salvation, the believer's salvation, the believer's redemption, concerning many areas of the truths in the Bible. The teaching of the apostles is gone. In place are all these various forms of heresies. Even the teaching of infant baptism, no such thing in the Bible. By the way, Martin Luther, as great a man as he was, as the leader of the reformers, certainly he was not the only reformer. As much as he was instrumental in recovering this great truth of justification by faith, he still tolerated or allowed the practice of infant baptism. That is still something that is practiced in state churches today, which Luther started, national churches, Lutheran churches, the Anglican Church in England. So you see how deep these things are. And not only something of the world, things that are superstitious, things of other kind of religion, including Buddhism and other religions, sinful things such as fornication, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church. Not only those of the spiritual nature, even that of the physical nature. Fornication. Idolatry. What about this? The top sin. The top sin in the eyes of God, to call someone else besides Jehovah God. is commonly practiced. You go to any cathedral, there's just idols there. Canonized saints, quote, quote, including one who is a Buddha, worshiping them, veneration of Mary. All of these things. Brothers and sisters, this is the story of the desolation of the church. And besides these things, and you can read in outline 6, you know, in this line on the course of the church, you will see other terrible things that have been brought in. What have been brought in? These are very serious things. That is something hateful to God, something contrary to the divine revelation, to the apostles' teaching, something that would counter, rebel against the headship of Christ, something that would dismember his body, something that will kill and annul the organic function of his members, each one of us, something at the end that would strategically stop the building up of the body of Christ, which would accomplish God's eternal purpose and fulfill his heart's desire. I tell you, the devil knows what he is doing. Men didn't. What are some of the things? He introduced this matter of hierarchy, of human organization, of human heads. This is a terrible thing. This is to deny the unique head of the church that is Christ. Organization is a terrible thing. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. There should be no hierarchy, ranking, position in the church. We all are brothers. That's why over the centuries, there were many who saw through this, who stood against this, who came back to the pure word of God, and who were then persecuted by this religion. They call themselves brothers. The Bohemian, Moravian brothers, the so-called Plymouth brothers, and there are others. They gave up their names because Christ said there should be no name, no rank. No one should be higher amongst us. We all are brothers. We have only one head. But a tremendous hierarchy was introduced. Today, you look at Catholicism, you look at the national churches, even you look at the denominational churches. It's a huge hierarchical organization. The papal system that was formed before 400 AD. Even assigning a human head, calling him the successor of Peter. Apostolic succession. He's the temporary head of the church. Leading up to in the 19th century, the infallibility of the Pope. Whatever he says is what God says. Man had replaced God. What else? There's all these erroneous practices I mentioned already. Today you have the sacraments. You have the masses. I mentioned you have infant baptisms. You have all kinds of strange, paganistic, unscriptural practices because the truth is gone. The church has become an apostate church, meaning it has left the truth. There's an introduction of a mediatorial class of people, what we call clergy-laity system. If you read these seven epistles, you will find that God hates, he used the word, I hate the works of the Nicolaitans. And it began with the teaching of it. The conquering of people, of God's people. The raising up of a class of clergy. Going back, as it were, to the Old Testament, where the priests was a special class. But that was the Old Testament. When Christ came, that system of hierarchy was done away with. Every brother and sister, every believer of the Lord, every saint of God have direct access to God, direct fellowship with the triune God. There's no need, no room, no place for such a mediatorial class, clergy-laity system, aimed at incapacitating the members of Christ's body, because it takes all these members to build up the body, to build up the body, for the body to build up itself in love. The relationship between the state and the church. Of course, today, you may say, in this country, there's a doctrine of the separation of state and church. Well, it may be in the document of the founding of this country, but today, I tell you, politics and the church is almost indistinguishable. Even in the U.S., how much is the church involved in politics, in the issues of the day, in the election, the Christian electorate? Is something that every politician will go after. All this, brothers and sisters, is a sad, tragic, terrible history, making the church today of God no longer the real church. So we cover these seven epistles, didn't we? And you all have this chart. Right? You all have this chart in the back of your binder. I don't know whether the brothers refer you to it or not. You have the seven churches, a great prophecy concerning the church's course given by the Lord Jesus to the Apostle John, written down and then sent to those seven actual historical physical churches in Asia Minor, which is Turkey today, a cluster of churches in the western end of Asia Minor. But really a prophecy of the course of the church in the next 2,000 years. You have the church in the Apostles' Age that is signified by Ephesus. Then you have the church called Smyrna. There was a physical church in Smyrna, and that signifies the suffering church, which the church immediately after the apostles experienced. Great persecution, suffering under the Roman Empire. That is a story in itself. Then you have the church in Pergamos, when Satan cannot erase the church, cannot get rid of the Christians. He turned around and strategically welcomed it, embraced it. Come on in. Let's join together. And the church did. Married the world. That's the church in Pergamos. The worldly church. So you have the initial church, the suffering church, and the worldly church. And then you have Thyatira, which is an outgrowth of the worldly church. the Roman Catholic Church officially started about what? About 400, a little bit before 400 AD. And then the Western and the Eastern Church separated officially around 1000. That is, on the West, the Roman Catholic Church, and the East, the Greek Orthodox Church, which are both are still today, here today, the church in Thyatira. And then, from out of that, through the process of Reformation, in the 16th century, there was the Reformed Church that came into being, which became, in the beginning, the state churches in Europe, especially Western Europe. And out from those state churches came many independent churches, private churches, which by now have morphed into or solidified into today's mainline denominations. The Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, and others. That's Sardis. The Reformed Church, so-called. Out of the Thyatira, the Apostate Church. And then, beginning in the, especially in the 1800s, the 19th century or so, the Lord did a marvelous work there in England, and actually elsewhere in the world, if you study it closely. But primarily in England, there it was the work of his recovery in a rather complete way. Not entirely complete, but quite complete. The so-called brothers or brethren. Today, commonly, they call the British Brethren or the Plymouth Brethren. Plymouth is a city in the southwest corner of the British Isles where many of them gathered. That is the Recovered Church. The Recovered Church. Finally, that is not the end. There is a seventh church. That is the Recovered Church failed. Once more, declined, degraded, and it became what we call degraded church, Laodicea. That right there, these seven epistles, portrays the course, the entire course in these last 2,000 years. We feel it's important, young brothers and sisters, that you have a sweeping panoramic view of that course. And by knowing this and by studying this, we know what had happened. We know what the church went through. We know all the apostate, evil, corrupt things that has gone on. And by studying the scriptures today, with the help of this ministry in the recovery, which, as I said before, stands on the shoulder of past ministries. I mean the proper ministries of the New Testament. We know where we should be. And we also know where we should go. College age saints, brothers and sisters, you are not too young to know these things. I learned these things when I came into the Lord's recovery, when I was a freshman in college, 17 years old. I still remember to this day there in Los Angeles. Our brother Lee, Witness Lee, would spend times Saturday mornings before we had our service groups in morning revivals to speak to us, not as messages, but as talks concerning the history of the church. And he told us this, that in 1934 or thereabouts, when he himself entered into the recovery to join the work under Brother Watchman Nee, he went to Shanghai from the northern China. In those days, there was not much work to do. He was a guest of Watchman Nee. And he would spend several mornings a week just to have private conversation with Watchman Nee. And one of the main things that Watchman Nee taught him or shared with him at that time was none other than the history of the church, what we're hearing right now. And by that study, and Brother Nee himself has gone through all the histories, all these histories. And by the way, today, there are two lines of history of the church. One is the official kind, what we call the official church history. You find them in libraries, you find them in bound volumes, you find them in many places. I will tell you that is the outward history. That is the degraded history. There is another history, a hidden history, a line that follows from Paul's days until today of the true church. It's the story of the overcomers. It's the story of those in every age stood apart from that apostate situation, from Christendom, from what was official and prevailing then, to meet together, to care only for the name of Christ Jesus, to care only for the Bible, His Word, in simplicity, as brothers loving brothers, that's the meaning of Philadelphia. To these ones, the Lord says, hold fast what you have, so that you will not lose your crown. To these ones, the Lord gave the key of David. To these ones, He said, I have set before you and opened doors. To these ones, the Lord said, I come quickly. To these ones, He said, he who overcomes, I will give him a white stone. I'll write upon him the name of my God, the city of my God, my new name. These ones will be pillars. Well, actually, that overcoming call was in every age to every one of these churches throughout the last 2,000 years, even today. What should we do, brothers and sisters? By knowing this history, by knowing all that had gone on, we would heed the call to the overcomers. All these seven calls actually is one call. They were seven calls, separate calls to people, to His saints, in one of these seven churches. But it is also a corporate call to all of us today, because we live at the end of these 2,000 years. We must be those who escape all of this degradation. This is the Lord's recovery. It's something apart from all these fallen things, fallen Christianity. But we're hardly the first ones. We are a continuation. That's why I say we have a heritage that didn't just go back 90 years, but beyond. From the 16th century on, starting with Reformation, the Lord raised up His servants, those who are pure, those who sought His heart, those who honor His word solely, one after another, century after century, to carry out His work of recovery, a truth at a time, a practice at a time, an item at a time. Sorry to say, some of these ones who were first used by the Lord after a while became stuck in the things that they recover. And some of them became today's denominations and even part of Christendom today. But anyway, they were there. By the time of the 19th century with these British brethren, that recovery has come to a peak, a kind of zenith. Brother Nee considered them, the British brethren, the church in the fulfillment of the church in Philadelphia. But unfortunately, it didn't take long due to their overemphasis and I would say indulgence in the study of the doctrines of prophecies. Division occurred. And by the way, division is one of the saddest outcomes in the apostate church or Christendom today. Division. So you can see, look at this body. By introducing hierarchy and human organization, they cut off the head, introducing human authority. And they what? By taking away the life, turning people to doctrines, to practices, to teachings, to rituals, and so on. They remove the life, they kill this body, and by introducing the clergy and laity system, they basically what? Kill every member of that body. And in the end, Satan dismembered it, cutting the one church of God into millions of divisions. Today, I think you can yelp what church you want to go to, right? It's like restaurants. Where is the church? You just yelp it. The 4-star one, the 5-star one, the church of your choice. Which one has the best band playing? Which one has the best dramas? Which one has the most charismatic speaker? Brothers and sisters, we're not on that line. I come back. We are on the line of the recovered church. We must be on that line. This is how we began 90 years ago, when our brothers left the denomination, came back to the pure word of God. And today, here we are. Are we the church in Philadelphia? Even Brother Nee dare not say that. And I think Brother Lee dare not say that. And we should not be so self-confident and proud to say we are the church in Philadelphia. But, brothers and sisters, all these years I have been in the recovery, and all these years under this ministry, something has been made clear, that today, if We are not Philadelphia yet. We must aspire to be that. If we're not completely Philadelphia today, we must strive, we must endeavor to live in its principles and in its reality. We may not say we are Philadelphia, but we must pray, Lord, make us Philadelphia. That is the church that God wants. That is the church that Christ needs. For that, we have to be the overcomers. And today, even Philadelphia had fallen, degraded, to become Laodicea. And may I say that there's only one place to go for Philadelphia, and that is Laodicea. If we have some reality of Philadelphia, be mindful that there's only one place for us to go if we don't keep this reality, and that is the direction of Laodicea. Oh, brothers and sisters, we must not be Laodicea. We must come back to Philadelphia. Thank the Lord, all the truth, all the light is among us today. Our brother Nee, Watchman Nee, had that great discernment of a gift to filter out all the erroneous things, all the wrong things from the past teachings, from the thousands of books that he read. And we are left with something pure. And through the Spirit's leading, this ministry went on with Brother Lee. And in these last years, my goodness, brothers and sisters, I must testify to you, and this is to speak objectively, what truth, what light, what riches have been released. What advancement, what development of all the major and deepest truth in the Bible. It's not too much to say that today we have come back to what Paul saw, to what John saw. I think today, if Paul is among us, we could hold a conversation with him and know what each other is talking about. But, dear brothers and sisters, to the church in Laodicea, the Lord says, you have become lukewarm. I wish you're cold or hot. Be hot, he said. The word is boiling. That word actually occurred 3 times in that little epistle. In the end, he said, be zealous. That word is also boiling. Or else I will spit you out. He said, you think you are rich. Actually, you're poor. You think you're clothed, actually you're naked. You think you are seeing things, actually you're blind. Buy from me gold refined in fire. Buy from me the clothing. Buy from me the eye salve that you may see. And you can go to the footnotes and find out what all these means. To buy from me the nature of God. To buy from me the works, the humanity, the living out of Christ. To buy from me the revelation of the Spirit. Buy from me. That means to pay a price. Young people, young brothers and sisters, I tell you, along with all the brothers, we love you so much. You are the next generation. You are to carry on the Lord's recovery, should the Lord delay. This is a huge responsibility on your shoulders. Oh, I wish we can have more trainings, longer trainings for you all, that you can be perfected, ready. You would become pillars in the Lord's recovery. You'd be the faithful stewards to carry on this holy responsibility, to fulfill this glorious calling, to take this way of the Lord's recovery, continuing the way of our forebears, continuing on this silver line in the church, to be the overcomers of today. But for that we need to buy, which means we need to pay a price. Young brothers and sisters, I'd like to give you a testimony. When I came to the church, I knew this is a place of the Lord, but I also knew the only way to take this way is to pay the price. And I paid the price. Of course, when we see the Lord Jesus, whom we love, the glory of this Christ, nothing is too much of a price to pay, am I right? But we need to buy. Oh, how I like to see all of you buy, just buy. Well, there are also at the end of this folder, quite a few sheets on our own history, which I have no time to get into today. It must be for another training, just our own history of the last 90 years. Very, very important, my brothers and sisters, very important. You must know it. I have no time today. But can I at this point recommend to you some reading of some books? The time that I came to the recovery, I became an avid, ferocious reader of all the books, and in particular related to the history, because we're on history today, and I have it here, and I will show you one by one. This book that we base a lot of our speaking on, it's called The Course of the Church, and that is given in the 50s by Brother Lee. To my knowledge, the first printed treatment of this subject by our brother there in Taiwan many years ago. Read this. Read this. Then we have here the orthodoxy of the church. The history of the church and the local churches, 1973, given in Los Angeles. This is not an exhaustive treatment, but a very concise treatment of both the church history and particularly our history. That was written the year after Watchman Nee passed away. This is actually the first, you may say, outline of a manuscript of another book, and that is what? The biography of Brother Nee. This is somewhat a manuscript of this. This was given in 1973. Brother Lee finished actually the biography of Brother Nee in 1977, but it was not published until 1991, 14 years later. Here, it's of course mainly Watchman Nee's story, but you also will see the history of the Lord's recovery. As a side, you have this little book called Watchman Nee's Testimony, which was Brother Nee's own words, the history of the recovery until the 1930s. Then you have The Orthodoxy of the Church by Brother Nee, given in 1945 in Chongqing, China, when he was still excommunicated at the time. That's another story. That's when he gave this study on the seven churches. We base our understanding of the prophetic word of these seven churches on this book. There are also another two books. One is called The World Situation and God's Move. The other is called The World Situation and the Direction of the Lord's Move. From there, you will also see the history of the church, even the history of the world, the so-called world history, giving us a context of church history. The first of that book, 1982-1981, this one, the small one, on the world situation and the direction of God's move, the Lord's move, 1991. There's also a church written by E.H. Broadbent, a brethren, British brethren. I do not know exactly when it was written, probably in the 30s, early 30s, called the Pilgrim Church, that cover a lot of these unknown, unsung groups throughout the 20 centuries who stood apart from Christendom, at least in their beginnings, to what? Practice the proper church. And today we are part of that line. We're part of that line. Well, dear saints, I don't have much time left. I gave this kind of a simple conclusion. Oh, one more thing. That is, at the end, those few sheets in your appendices section, you'll find some simple chronology of Brother Nee, of Brother Lee. And there was this last sheet, last page, and there would be, I counted, almost what? 70, 80 items that of truth that the Lord has strengthened and in many cases recovered amongst us or through this ministry. Those are all great things. Things that were in the Bible are in the Bible since Paul's days, since the days of the apostles, the days of the Lord. But have what? Been missed, lost, buried, rejected, misunderstood, and now all have been recovered. I tell you, almost the major truth in the Bible, the precious truth, deep truth of the Word, have been recovered among us today. And here we are, brothers and sisters, receiving these things, inheriting these things. What should you do? You say, oh, I'm just a high schooler, just starting my college this fall. What can I do? I don't know much even of the Lord, of the Bible. I haven't finished reading the New Testament. I'm not that mature in life. No. You must see something. You have seen something this week of this picture. You know where you came from. And you know where we are today. This recent training in the Minor Prophets, some of you are still going through the video. We don't know when that the Lord is coming, but by all the signs, the end is really near. All the signs from the Reformation of Israel. Now we're just waiting for the temple to be rebuilt. You say, that's impossible. There's a mosque on temple ground in Jerusalem. Well, they said the same thing. How can Israel be reformed after 2,000 years? Lo and behold, one day in 1948, that perished nation reappeared on the earth again. You say it's impossible to the Lord? Nothing is impossible. And then the Antichrist will show up. And then 3.5 years after that, the Great Tribulation will begin. That is the end, the consummation of this age. Dear brothers and sisters, young brothers and sisters, we're close to that time. I hope you will all be so different than today's young people, today's college age. My, I tell you, the mystery of lawlessness is really, really working, rampant. Look, just a few days ago, the shooting. Do you know that? In Colorado, in the movie house, watching this terrible, terrible movie that comes out of Hollywood. What is coming out of Hollywood? The spirit of lawlessness. All these things, the movies, the music, the stuff on the internet, everywhere we're besieged by this mystery of lawlessness. We must stand apart. We must be different. Brothers and sisters, you must be different. You are of a different breed. You are a different kind. You're not part of this world. And you're not part of Christendom. We have a certain lineage. We have a certain line. We should not be afraid to be different. We are the overcomers, or at least we aspire to be those overcomers who are not super Christians. They are normal Christians. They're what the Lord wants every believer to be. But Satan would not allow that. And he had almost destroyed that. Annihilate that. Making today the church something of spiritual fornication. Something idolatrous. Something divisive. Every holy principle has been violated. Every law has been broken. We must stand firm to be the testimony of the Lord Jesus today in his recovery. And young brothers and sisters, you're not too young to be that part of that testimony. To be part of the Lord's true church today. And I like to end with these words. What should we do in light of all of this? All of these visions, all of this seeing, this speaking. I was very touched recently, and I shared this last weekend to the young saints there gathered in Northern California for their training preceding yours. I was very touched by three words. Three words. What are those three words? Here I am. Here I am. The Lord, it's called his people repeatedly. And he called his people by visiting, by appearing to his people. That's how God calls people. I must testify at the age of 16. That's when I had the Lord's first solid appearing to me. And I cannot deny it, even as a high schooler. That appearing was his calling to me. And by his mercy, I responded to that call. He is calling you. That call, may I say first, is usually quite individual. There is the corporate call. But even you notice in these seven epistles, he who overcomes, he, singular. The Lord is calling you individually, brothers and sisters. He's coming, like he did in every age, to young persons. And we are privileged, fortunate, to be under this kind of speaking, or I would say pure speaking, speaking with a broad view, an accurate view of the past, speaking in light of the clear revelation in the Lord's Word. He's coming to us in a particular way, coming to you, and his appearing to you is his calling. And he appeared to different people. Let me cite number one. He appeared to Abraham to call him to bring Isaac, to sacrifice Isaac in that instance. And by the way, these passages that I'm referring to you, in every calling, there's another sign of it being individual. And that is, it's always calling by name. Very interesting, very consistent. Abraham, Jehovah said. Jehovah didn't say, hi. Jehovah didn't say, hey, you there. Jehovah say, Abraham. Abraham. We don't call on the Lord's name first. It's he who call our name first. Abraham. Abraham said, here I am. Then there's the call to Jacob, Israel. Jacob, the first time, when he was still with Laban, his uncle, God came, Jehovah came, Jacob. And then later on, to tell Jacob to go to Egypt, where he will raise them up as a nation. His name was Israel then. God calls him Jacob. Jacob. It's all in the book of Genesis. Then Moses, in the back of the wilderness, saw the vision of the thorn bush. In that calling, that voice in the thorn bush, Moses. Moses. Then in Samuel, 1 Samuel 3 or 4, little Samuel in the tabernacle, Jehovah came three times and Samuel thought it was Eli. And Eli finally realized it was Jehovah and told him what to do. Every time, Samuel, Samuel. And then Isaiah 6, after he saw that vision of the temple, of God's glory filling the temple, the triune God said, whom can I send? The prophet said, what? Here I am, send me. And finally, there, in the New Testament with Ananias, who, by the way, is not just a little disciple. He was well attested, well known there in Damascus as a man of God. The Lord called him Ananias. He responded, here am I. This was the one who led Paul to the faith. To call on the Lord's name, to be baptized, representing the body, to receive Paul into God's economy. Oh, young brothers and sisters, the Lord is coming to you. If he hasn't, he will. And when he comes to you, I would say the best response is not this, it's not that. It's these three words. Lord, here I am. Here I am implies openness. You're open. You're not preoccupied. You're not busy with this or that. You're open. You're open. Here I am means you're available. You're available. Perhaps I should say this first before openness. It indicates availability. You don't say, wait a minute, Lord. Hey, maybe 4 years from now. Maybe after I've done this or that. Maybe I got my future in place. Maybe I get my degree first. No, the Lord wants you now. When he comes, he wants you now. When the Lord appears, he wants it now. That's how God is. Available. You're not tied down at any time to anything, to your future, to your hopes and dreams. You're not tied down. You're available. Only such a one can say, here I am. Here I am indicates what? Readiness. Readiness. You're ready for him, for his need, for his interest, for his commission. In most all these cases of appearance, there's a commission that follows. God doesn't call you just to call you. God calls you for something, to make you something, to meet his need. Readiness. Readiness. Here I am indicates willingness. Willingness. You are willing. You're not unwilling. You don't put up a fight. You don't negotiate. When the Lord comes, never negotiate. You don't bargain. And finally, here I am means submission, obedience. Whatever you say, Lord, here I am. I feel in this age, in the Lord's recovery today, we need many young people, thousands, thousands of young people like you. Who would be such? I have no doubt he comes. He is coming. And he will come again. That calling is not just a one-time deal. Many of God's people receive this calling repeatedly. Many servants of the Lord receive further calling with greater commission, with a deeper need. But are you that person? Are you available? Are you open? Are you ready? Are you willing? Are you submissive? That's all what the Lord needs and wants from us. Lord Jesus, here I am. You don't need to give him a message. And I would even say you don't ask questions. You just tell the Lord, here I am. That is the best consecration. Lord, here I am. In this last age of the church, which is darker than ever before. In light of the Lord's coming to gain that church, for us to live today as an anti-testimony, rather than being a part of that mystery of lawlessness, to be part of the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3, to be those who live out the Lord, to be those who follow Him faithfully, to be those who live out His truths, to be those who are the genuine overcomers. We tell the Lord, we respond to the Lord, "Here I am. Make me such." And you have years to come. For those of you who are graduating from the from your school, go to the full-time training. That's part of your answer to the Lord, your prayer, "Here I am." Every step of the way, every stage, "Lord, here I am once again." The Lord will have a way today in His recovery. Brother Nee is gone. Brother Lee is gone. There's some older co-workers here, blending brothers with the Lord's mercy, taking the recovery on. But you must rise up to be trained, to be perfected, to follow on until the Lord comes. Amen. I'll just say this much for today.